We read from verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely, I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long, I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you have set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. What a testimony. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word.
Well, it's good to be here. I'm feeling considerably more awake this evening, having had a short nap this afternoon. So I can now recognize faces and things as I look out, so that's good. It seems that I have chosen a rod to beat myself with, because Martin asked me, you know, the day after Derek called off, he asked me what I'll be speaking on. Now, there are 150 Psalms. I could have chosen any three, conceivably, of these 150 Psalms, but I had to choose Psalm 73. And since I got here, I've had two people tell me that this is their favourite psalm. And just this afternoon, two other people told me that they preached in this psalm just recently. So it seems that everything's just raising the stakes just a little bit here with Psalm 73. But my hope and my prayer is that even although this may well be a psalm that's well known to many of you, and it is a precious psalm, that we can see afresh some precious truths from God's word. We started off this morning by looking at the whole idea of the importance of the Christian pilgrimage. We started off by thinking about the basics of the Christian faith, the fundamental things that we always need to remember, the fundamental things that we never grow out of, we never move beyond them. And Joel again was reminding us just of the importance as pastors, as Christian workers, of the importance of the means of grace. And we're going to be thinking about that again in a moment. There are certain key elements that we never grow beyond, that we must always bear in mind, that we must always actively and with diligence and with great joy seek to practice. And so we looked at the basics, or the basics of the Christian pilgrimage this morning. And this evening, what I would like us to do in looking at Psalm 73 is to consider how to cope with crises of faith in our Christian life, to consider what Psalm 73 tells us about coping with crises of faith. Because we will all face a crisis in our faith. If you have not already, and I'm sure most of us probably already have, then almost undoubtedly, you will face some crisis of faith throughout your years of pilgrimage, throughout the years of pilgrimage that are ahead of you. And as we look at Psalm 73, I want us to bear in mind this key text, this theme verse, which kind of binds the three studies in the Psalms, from Psalm 84 in verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. We want to be these people who find their strength in the Lord and whose hearts are set in pilgrimage. And what Psalm 73 tells us is how to get up and to go on. How to get up and to go on in this Christian pilgrimage. Even when we face difficulties, even when we face troubles, even when we face deep challenges, we want to be these people who live this truly blessed life, this happy, truly deeply happy life with the Lord that we read about in Psalm 1. This blessed is the person, this life of blessedness in the Lord. This is what we want to do. And if we're to do so, if we're to go on, we have to know how to deal with these difficulties, how to deal with these crises that we will face. I have just 2 points tonight. I'm only using half of my four. So I have 2 points tonight. Now, have you noticed that Joel has a very cunning ploy? He has 4 points, but each of them have about 6 sub-points. I'm learning. I'm learning. It's Puritanism. No, we have been very blessed indeed. So, just 2 points tonight. Firstly, I would like us to think about perspectives and the importance of having a perspective that is driven by the Scriptures. So firstly, perspectives. And secondly, I would like us to think about the importance of lament, something which has really died a death within the Christian church, and that should not be the case. So these two main points that I want us to deal with tonight. Firstly, perspectives, and secondly, lament. And I'm sure you'll all realise how important our perspectives are. A murmur, lament. Do we know what lament is? Lament. Wow, we'll come to lament. Oh, that's good. I have to explain what it's all about. Excellent. We'll come back to this in just a moment. I'm sure you all realise how important it is, how important our perspectives are as we view our lives, as we live our lives. I mean, I think we can see that in many of the kind of proverbs that we all use every day. I say that, I've no idea if you use these proverbs in South Africa or not, but for example, in Scotland we say, one man's meat, that's the one, is another man's poison. You know, it's all about perspectives for some people, you know. Chicken's good, for others they can't stand the sight of the stuff, you know, but it's all about our perspective in these things, or, you know, the eternal question is the glass half empty or is the glass half full? You know, again, it's a question of perspective. And so much about how we live our lives is based in how we view our lives. So much of the way in which we live our life is viewed, is based in the way in which we view our lives. And we can see that this whole issue of perspectives is a key theme in Psalm 73. I love the Psalms of Asaph. I really do. Because if there's one thing that's true of the Psalms of Asaph, is he is brutally honest. Brutally honest. He pulls no punches. He tells it just as it is. The way he sees it, that's the way he writes his Psalms. You know? And I think there's a great joy and a great freshness in this very direct, sometimes brutally honest approach that we see in Asaph's Psalms. And this is certainly the case in Psalm 73, where we see that Asaph has a crisis of faith. He is a very deep, he is a very real crisis of faith. A crisis of faith that we can see, but this really rocks him to his boots. This really was this wasn't a mild problem. This was a very deep challenge to Asaph, and one which he needed to really consider deeply, to really work through before the Lord. And what we see in Psalm 73 is that Asaph's crisis of faith is based in perspectives. It's a problem primarily of perspective that Asaph has. And I think many of the problems and many of the crises of faith that we will face in our lives are also based in our perspectives. They're based in the way that we view things rather than actually in the reality of the things themselves. And that's exactly what we see in Psalm 73. Asaph's problem is that he knew someone. He knew the theology of someone. He knew what someone tells us. But his theology did not match up with the reality that he viewed around about him. The theology that he knew, the theology that he held to, did not match up with the reality that he could observe around about him. And this problem of perspective really led to a very deep and meaningful crisis of faith in Asaph's life. What we see in Psalm 1, this message that we're looking at this morning, this message of the two ways, the way of the righteous on the one hand and the way of the wicked. And what does Psalm 1 tell us? If we follow the way of the righteous, we are going in a way of blessing. We're going in a way of growth. We're going in a way which reaps reward. What about the way of the wicked? Well, what we told in Psalm 1 in verse 6, the way of the wicked perishes. Psalm 1 and verse 6. The way of the wicked perishes. That's the theology that Asaph knew. That's the theology that Asaph held to. And yet he looked around about him. He looked at the reality of his daily life. And he said quite openly, he says in the first part of this psalm, that the reality which he observes does not match with the theology that he holds to. The reality which he observed did not match up with a theology that he holds to. Have you been there? I've certainly been there. You know, I've had this kind of experience, this kind of perspective on life, quite simply as I view its events, as I view the way that things often unfold. There seems to be a dissonance. There seems to be a distance between the theology that is known to us and the reality that we see around about us sometimes. And that's exactly the problem that Asaph has in Psalm 73. Think about it. He knows that to follow the way of the wicked is to be on a road that leads to death. It's to be on a way that is perishing. The wicked, what are they like? Psalm 1 tells us they're like chaff. Something light, something insubstantial, something blown away at the gust of the lightest breeze. That's how he viewed the wicked theologically. And yet, let's take a look at the events that he saw around about him in his own daily life. How does he describe the wicked? They have no pangs unto death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. Now, this doesn't particularly sound like a compliment, does it? You know, this doesn't sound like something that you know, is to be desired. But believe me, in an ancient Middle Eastern culture, where basically it was an agrarian society, it was an agricultural society, and very often one, you know, had enough food for this day, or this day and the next day. For somebody to be fat and sleek, they were in a good place. They were in a good condition. And that's what Asaph is saying to us here. He looks at the wicked, and far from being suffering, far from being under punishment, far from visibly being in a way that is perishing, he looks at them, and their life seems good. Verse 5, they are not in trouble as others are. They're fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace and so on. We'll come back to that. They scoff and speak with malice. And he kind of sums it up in verse 12. When he looks at the reality of the lives of the wicked around about him, how does he see their reality? Verse 12, behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in wealth. Always at ease. They increase in wealth. Hey, doesn't sound too bad, does it? That was Asaph's perspective on the reality that he saw around about him. That was the way he was seeing things. That was the way he was seeing things when he came to share the experiences of this psalm for us. Far from the wicked being visibly on a road that is perishing, he looks at the wicked and says, behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in wealth. And this is what led to Asaph's problem of perspective. And this problem of perspective led to his crisis of faith. And this is summed up in verse 3. In many ways, I was envious of the arrogant. Now that's the heart of Asaph's problem. We'll come back to this in a moment. I was envious of the arrogant when I saw. Now most of your translations will probably have something like prosperity, well-being, something like that. Yeah. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked in verse 3. What verse 3 actually says is, I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the shalom of the wicked. One of the three Hebrew words that you probably all know. When I saw the peace of the wicked. Now, you know, this would be an absolute, complete and utter theological hand grenade that Asaph is throwing out here. I can imagine the reaction the first time this psalm was read in public. Hey, boys, listen to this. I've written a new psalm. And he gets to verse 3 and he says, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the shalom of the wicked. And I can well imagine the response, Asaph, what are you saying? You're off your head, man. The shalom of the wicked. Now, of course, you would know that in Israel, in greeting, you would wish a fellow Israelite the Lord's shalom. It's a form of blessing. It's a prayer that the holistic blessing of God, this deep peace, you know, the deep kind of peace again that we were singing so well earlier. And Asaph says here, I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the shalom of the wicked. And there would be a strong shock factor there. When he said this for the first time, when this psalm was read or heard for the first time, there would be a strong shock factor. And everyone would say in their hearts, no, surely there's something wrong here. The wicked do not have shalom. They do not have shalom. And ultimately, we get there. But Asaph first has to lead us through the crisis before he leads us into the new depth of relationship with Yahweh, the new depth of relationship with God that he comes to from having voiced his prayer. Now, let me pause for a moment here just to ask a couple of practical questions. Do we ever fall into Asaph's problem? Do we ever have this kind of problem of perspective when our perspectives are shaped more by what we see around about us than by what we know from God's word? Do we ever allow our perspectives to be shaped more by the media, by films, by books, by advertising, by the standards of our neighbours? Do we ever allow our perspectives on what's really real, our perspectives on what's really important, to be shaped by other things other than the Word of God? I fear that often we do. What we need to do is to allow our attitudes, to allow our very basic ways of thinking, to be constantly challenged by God's word. Is that not part of the idea of semper reformandum? Always reforming. We're always being challenged, constantly being challenged by God's word. Our ideas, our attitudes, our perspectives, how we view our lives, who we are, and how we view our lives must be shaped first and foremost by God's word. It is dreadfully easy to fall into this trap of being envious of the arrogant. It is dreadfully easy. It's very easy to look around about us and to see people who have more. They have more things, or they have nicer things. And it's very easy to look at those things and to become arrogant. I'm sorry, to become envious of the arrogant. Just as Asaph said, that was the starting point. That was the beginning point of his crisis of faith. It led him to having the wrong perspective on life. And I think for us as pastors, as Christian workers, you know, I mean, I don't know what the situation is like in South Africa, but the chances are you're not the best paid people in the world, right? You know, chances are you don't have a strong share portfolio at the moment, and it is very easy, subtly, very subtly, to allow ourselves to slip into this attitude of feeling just a little bit sorry for ourselves. And thinking just a little bit about what we are sacrificing. You know, were I still a civil engineer or a lawyer or a doctor, you know. It's very easy just to allow that seed to take root. And that's part of the slippery slope, isn't it? That's the beginning part of the slippery slope. And that's where Asaph's problem started. As for me, my feet had almost stumbled. Do you see that? Just sore, isn't it? My feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Why? For I was envious of the arrogant. That was Asaph's starting point. And it almost led to a total ruin. It almost led to a total crash, a total wreck in Asaph's spiritual life. But thankfully, God was gracious. And he challenged and he changed his perspectives. So we have to be ruthless in dealing with such thoughts. We have to be ruthless in making sure that our mindset, our worldview, the way in which we view ourselves, the way in which we view the reality of the world around about us is shaped first and foremost by what we know, by what we know to be true. And that is the Word of God. That is His revealed Word to us. So, first of all, Asaph in this psalm explains to us the roots of of this crisis of faith. He explains to us how he gets to this situation. And it was, you know, you can tell, can't you just feel, psalms are meant to be felt. Do you see that? They're meant to be felt. You know, I often say to my students that you need to read psalms aloud. It helps to read psalms aloud because as we read them aloud, I think we become more aware of the expression, the power of expression that we see in the psalms. And what we can see, you know, you can sense Asaph's feeling here. This was a real problem and it was truly burdensome to him. This was a real crisis of faith. Verse 13, All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. You see what he's saying? It's meaningless. Following the way of the righteous, following God's way, following the way of Yahweh. He was getting to the point where he almost said, it's all meaningless. It really doesn't mean anything. Do you feel the depth of the struggle that he's going through here? For all day long I have been stricken, verse 14, and rebuked every morning. And then as we go on to verse 16, when I thought how to understand this, it seemed a wearisome task. Literally what the Hebrew says, when I thought how to understand this, it was burdensome. to me. It was burdensome to me. Do you feel the pain that Asaph is feeling? Do you see the beautiful poetic expression of this crisis of faith that Asaph was going through? When I felt how to understand this, it was burdensome to me. His wrong perspectives had led them to a really dark place, led them to a really difficult place. But what we see is that God is gracious. And God was gracious to Asaph. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed burdensome to me, verse 16. Until I entered the sanctuary of God. Until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Talk about a turning point. Very often in the Psalms you'll see that the psalmist comes to a turning point. I think this is one of the major ones. This is one of the most obvious ones that we see here. Asaph explains to us his crisis of faith in the first 16 verses. And then suddenly there's this about face. Suddenly there's this total change in tone and attitude and understanding and expression. It seemed burdensome to me until I entered the sanctuary of God. What was the key? What was the key to Asaph's change in perspective? Because it was his perspective that was changed, not the reality. The reality didn't change from verse 16 to verse 17. The reality was, or the observable reality, let's say, was just the same. What's changed? Asaph's perspective on that reality has changed. That's what happens. And how did his perspective on reality change? Well, it changed when he met with God. Until I entered the sanctuary of God. Now, we're not told what it was that spoke to Asaph. Was it the reading of the Torah, the scriptures? We're not told if it was a prayer. But what we see is when Asaph entered the sanctuary, he met with God. And in meeting with God, his perspectives were entirely transformed. They were entirely turned around. Now, you've heard this at least twice already today. We thought about it a bit in Psalm 1. And Joel mentioned it again this afternoon. We can never forget the importance of the means of grace. We can never forget the vital importance of meeting with God daily. We can never forget that. It does quite literally change everything. We can never forget the importance of meeting with God. As we see, it was in meeting with God that Asaph's perspectives were transformed. And that's a salient reminder to us. It's an important reminder to us. We have to practice the means of grace. We have to joyfully read God's word, enter into prayer both individually and with our families, within our families, and with other brothers and sisters in the Lord and in fellowship with believers. We need to meet together regularly to encourage one another and to be encouraged by one another. We need to partake in deep and spiritual conversations, because who knows? Perhaps your words will transform the life of a modern day Asaph. You might not even know it, but somebody may be experiencing a crisis of faith, and your words based in God's word, may be sufficient to transform that person's perspective. We can never neglect the means of grace. We must always remember how important it is for us to genuinely, deeply meet with God. It does change everything. And what we see is that in his encounter with God, Asaph's perspectives are entirely changed. And again, we see that in verse 17. Until I entered the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. And what Asaph came to realize is that on any given day of the week, the wicked may appear to prosper. On any given day of the week, those who are unrighteous, those who are ungodly, those who actively reject the scriptures, Those who have been challenged with the truth of Christ and have rejected it. On any given day of the week, they may appear to prosper now, but they will not do so eternally. They will not do so ultimately. And that's what Asaph says here. His crisis is solved. Why? It's solved because he stopped looking at things from a temporal, worldly perspective, and he began to look at things from a divine, eternal perspective. His perspective has changed. And as soon as that perspective isn't changed, his understanding of reality changes dramatically. It's the domino effect, isn't it? As soon as that first domino falls, the rest of them in the line are bound to fall. And as soon as Asaph stops seeing things from a temporal, from a here and now perspective, and started to look at things from an eternal perspective, everything was transformed. Everything was transformed. And what Asaph came to realize is that firstly, ultimately, the wicked will not prosper. But secondly, he came to realize that really, truly and utterly, it's not the wicked who are rich, but it's the believer who is rich. It's the Christian who is truly wealthy. The wicked may sometimes have more things, but they are not the ones who are truly rich. They're not the ones who are truly wealthy. Asaph comes to this dual realization, the realization of their end and of his reality, of his wealth. Verses 18 and 19, truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one arouses, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Asaph realizes, he comes to the realization that yes, I got it all wrong here. His perspectives have been changed. He realizes that his attitude was all wrong. And so he comes firstly to this realization that the wicked will not prosper. But secondly, we see in these wonderful verses, in verses 23 and 24, really towards the end of the psalm, just some really wondrously deep stuff. But what we see in these verses 23 and 24 is that Asaph has come to the realization that he is the one who is truly, deeply and eternally rich. And Alexis can't compare with that. He says, you know, we see these four statements. That's what I love about the Psalms. They're so power-packed. Short sentences, yet with such deep meaning, such great meaning. So much power in them. And really, there are four sentences here in verses 23 and 24. But they're absolutely loaded with theological might. They're absolutely loaded with power. And Asaph comes to this realization that he is the one who is truly and deeply wealthy. Why? Nevertheless, he says, I am continually with you. Now again, it's a slightly unusual form of expression. Normally we're used to hearing this from God's side. God promising that he is always with us. Very often in the scriptures where you get this type of reversal, it's designed to make you stop and think. It's designed to make you think about what's being said here. We often come across God's promise in the scriptures of both the Old and New Testament that he will be with us always. But here Asaph turns it around slightly and he says, nevertheless, I am continually with you. It reminds us of the reality of the relationship that we have with the Lord God through the saving work of the Lord Jesus. It is a real relationship. It's not just a one-way relationship. It's a two-way relationship. And God is constantly with us, and we are constantly with him. We are constantly with him. And so Asaph celebrates the riches that he has, in the realization that he has something which the wicked will never have. He has friendship with God. I am continually with you. Brothers and sisters, think about that for just a second. If there is a God,
If there is a creator, can there be any greater privilege than to be his friend? Can there be any deeper than to be in real and living relationship? With the Creator God through His Son. Asaph comes to this realization that friendship with God, continually being with God, is worth more than anything. Anything that the wicked may have, it's worth more than anything. So that's there's more that I might say about this, but we need to move on. Friendship with God, the first of these four truths of the wealth of the Christian believer. Friendship with God, firstly, in verse 23. And secondly, we see that Asaph comes to the realization that not only does he have friendship with God, not only is he constantly in relationship with the living God, but he is also constantly under God's protection. You hold my right hand. You see the image here. It's an image which we're meant to visualize. Our right hand being taken, being held for us. We are being upheld as Christian pilgrims. We are being upheld by the living God. I have three kids. Gosha's 9 and Debbie's 7. And our youngster David is 3, otherwise known as the small terrorist. I suppose that's a name you could apply to any 3-year-old boy, really. They love to walk on walls, like all kids. I think, you know, I remember doing it as a kid. Probably all remember doing it as a kid. In fact, sometimes I still have the urge. You know, normally I manage to resist now, but when you see a wall, it just has to be walked along, doesn't it? And certainly that's the way my kids view things. But the problem with these walls is they tend to start small, but they gradually get bigger, don't they? You know, they start just very small, and you know, my kids, particularly the girls, you know, they would start really confident, and they'd start out in this wall, and they'd be striding away along this wall, and then it would take one step, and they would... take that step up, and they were okay in there, and then it would go up another step, and it's getting a little bit high, and they're less confident, and they're going a bit more slowly, and then it maybe goes up just that one more step. And then very often the girls would turn to me and say, "Daddy, take my hand." Because they know that, at least in theory, if I'm holding their hand, they won't fall. If I'm holding their hand, they won't fall. It is slightly different with David, who has no fear of anything and no realization that if he falls from great heights, it hurts. But certainly with the girls, who probably have more common sense, they will seek that element of protection. You know, "Daddy, take my hand." And that's exactly the image that we see here. It's the image of a God who is actively concerned with the reality of our daily lives. It's not the God of the deists. The deists are an 18th century group of philosophers. They talked about the clockmaker God, who basically created the world, wound it up, and then let it run like a clock. He took no part in it. And that was their explanation for all the difficulties and trials and troubles that we see in the world. That's not the God of the Scriptures. Asaph came to the realization that he had entered into a relationship with God, his greatest wealth. And that was a relationship which meant that he is constantly under the care of God, constantly under his protection. It's a fatherly image that we read here. "You take me, you hold my right hand, you take me by my right hand." And such is God's heart towards us. He is interested in the intimate details of your life. Even the smallest things, he cares.
And he protects us in all that we seek to do as we go out in the pilgrimage. Sometimes this idea of constantly being a pilgrim, of constantly moving forward, it can be a bit challenging, can't it? We would like to stop. We would like to have a bit of rest. We know that there are challenges. We know that there are sometimes costs involved in being a pilgrim. And so sometimes we're a little bit intimidated by this idea of pilgrimage. But what Asaph tells us here is that as we are going out with the Lord, as we are going deeper into relationship with Him, we do so under His care. We do so under His protection. He will never allow us to be tempted or to be tried beyond that which we are able to bear. So firstly, Asaph came to the realization that he had entered into friendship with God. Secondly, he came to the realization that he lived life under the protection of God. And thirdly, we see again, what wonderful thoughts in verse 24, the first colon, the first sentence there. You guide me with your counsel. Asaph came to the realization that he was granted access to the counsel of the living Creator God. I don't know, did you ever read Shakespeare in school? Did you have to read Shakespeare in school, high school? Yeah, I had to read Shakespeare. I actually quite enjoyed it, to be honest, but yeah, I guess I'm just kind of weird, you know. You know these Shakespearean images that happens in a number of the plays, that there's crisis in the country. You know, wars afoot, or rumours of war are afoot, and the king seeks counsel. And normally what you see is that there's a young group of hotheads, and they always counsel war. And then there's a group of wise old noblemen, and they say, well, just let's hold our horses here a moment. Let's find out what's actually going on. And of course, then part of the tension that's outworked in the play is, whose counsel is the king going to listen to? It's the same sort of image that we have here. Only the difference is that Asaph tells us our counselor is the king. You guide me with your counsel. That's what we have in God's word. That's what we have as we meet with him in prayer and ask him to shape us. Ask him to mold us. Ask him to change us. To break us where we need to be broken. And to remake us. We're given access to the counsel of the king. Another wonderful truth. Another rich wealth which Asaph comes to the realization that he has and the wicked will never have. And then fourthly, we see in the last sentence in verse 24, and afterward you will receive me into glory. Afterward you will receive me into glory. Above all of these wealths, above all of these riches that we have in the here and now, we have also the blessed assurance. The blessed assurance of eternity with God. He has chosen us, and none can pluck us from his hand. And so we see that Asaph comes to this very deep realization that whatever the wicked may have in the here and now, ultimately they are on a road which perishes. And he also comes to the realization that both in the here and now and eternally, he has riches, he has wealth, which goes far beyond anything that we can imagine. If only we see it from the right perspective. And so what we see is that Asaph is led through his crisis. By being honest with God, Asaph is led through his crisis. And he's led to a deeper understanding of who he is in relationship with God. And also to a deeper understanding of this absolute importance, this vital importance and significance of relationship with the living Creator God. Verse 26, we see this this new Asaph, this new perspective in the closing verses of this psalm. Verse 25, in fact, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Now, that wasn't the case in verse 3. But Asaph has had a total transformation. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing that I desire to be compared with you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God himself, the living God, is the strength of my heart and my portion, my reward forever. So, perspectives, the importance that our perspectives are shaped by the truth. They're shaped by God's word. The importance of the means of grace. And the importance also to realize and to remember the true wealth and the true riches that we have as Christian believers, that we have as Christian pilgrims. But in closing, I just want to challenge you with one thing. And this is where we come to lament. Now, lament literally means complaint. Now, there's complaint and there's complaint. There's complaint as in the kind of whining, moaning, you know, incessant type of complaint. Now, that's not the type of complaint that we're talking about. It's not the type of complaint that the Israelites were condemned for in the desert, for murmuring against the Lord. Not that kind of complaint. But in fact, the majority of the Psalms, the majority of the 150 Psalms, are actually Psalms of lament. Now, these are really Psalms of complaint, but this is complaint based in covenant. This is the important thing that we have to remember, that we have entered into a covenant relationship with God through Christ Jesus. We have entered into a covenant relationship with him. And in that covenant relationship, think about the magnitude of this. In that covenant relationship, we bind ourselves to relate with God. But what's more, God binds himself to relate to us in certain ways. Now, where the Psalms of Lament come into play are when there are these problems of perspective. And then the psalmist honestly voices his complaint and he says, listen, Lord, you're God and I know you're good. That's why most of the Psalms of Lament, they're topped and tailed by an expression of confidence in the Lord. Just as Psalm 73 is, as Ronald was pointing out to us, truly God is good to Israel. And then Asaph launches into his lament. And many of the Psalms are like that, where the psalmist honestly expresses the way in which he sees things to the Lord. And what these Psalms say is, look, Lord, as far as I understand it, you have promised, you have bound yourself to relate to me in a certain way. My perspective on the reality that I'm experiencing at this time doesn't appear to match. Show me where I'm going wrong. That's where the Psalms of Lament come into play. That's how they work. And you'll see many of them as you read through the Psalter. Now, this is something that we're not entirely comfortable with in modern Western society. Does South Africa count as modern Western society? Yes, it does. Okay. You know what I mean? It's something that we're not... I know you're South, but you know what I'm saying. You know, it's something that we're not entirely comfortable with. When you ask somebody how they're doing, you know, do you ever expect another answer other than fine? You know, do we? We're always expected to be fine. And I think in the church, we're always expected to be fine as well. We're not meant to have crises of faith. Somehow that's unspiritual. Somehow we're, you know, we must be less godly if we're challenged by something, if we're experiencing a crisis. And so when we're asked, what do we say? We're fine. Even when we know in our heart of hearts, we are not fine. Now, we shouldn't do that with our brothers and sisters, but all the more so, we shouldn't do that in prayer before the Lord. God does not want to hear a well-intentioned lie from your lips. If you're angry with him, do you think that he doesn't see that? He sees it. And he wants to hear it from you. He wants to hear you express it, and he wants to get it dealt with. That's the most important thing. That's one of the most important things that we should learn from Psalm 73. Asaph comes to this wonderful new realization of who he is in relationship with God. He comes to a wonderful new realization of the faithfulness of God. But would he have got there had he not voiced his lament? Would he have got there had he not first expressed this crisis honestly, brutally honestly, and brutally, frankly, before the Lord? God does not desire to hear a polite lie from us. He wants to meet with us as we are. He wants to meet with you and I where we are today, close to him, feeling distant from him, rejoicing in the Lord, hurting. He wants to meet with us where we are. And to go deeper in our relationship with God, we must be absolutely honest with him. We must be absolutely honest, just as Asaph was absolutely honest. And it's as we express those deep feelings of our heart before the Lord, as we enter into that deep fellowship, which only comes from being absolutely honest with God, it's as we do so that we are drawn into ever deeper relationship with him. And surely that is what we desire. So let's be honest with God, and let's go deeper into relationship with him. And as we do so, my prayer is that we will come to exactly the same conclusion that Asaph comes to in verse 28 of Psalm 73. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. But for me, it is good to be near God. Amen. Let's pray together. Holy Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you that you were willing to suffer and to die upon the cross in order to provide us with reconciliation with your Father, in order to restore our relationship with him. Holy Lord God, we are reminded and we're challenged that we are not bought with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without spot or blemish. We have been bought at a very dear price, that we may enter again into relationship with you. Help us, Father, to have an all-consuming desire to go deeper with you day by day. In the precious name of your Son, Jesus, we ask this. Amen.